In 1973, Central Assembly had a wonderful person join this church. John and Jan Mampa are wonderful friends of Central Assembly. They've been here for quite some time now, and he is coming to share what God's put on his heart for this evening. And, of course, he only had the afternoon to think about it, so we know that it is a fresh rhema word, as we like to say. And but no, that's no excuse. They tell us in Bible college not to ever say that, so I apologize for saying that. So I will just introduce him by clarifying his title. He is the National Director of Prayer and Care for the Assemblies of God National Leadership and Resource Center. Brother John, that is a mouthful, and that certainly doesn't do justice to all that you mean to us here, and I'm sure to our wonderful fellowship in the building next door. You are truly a great man, and I appreciate you, your friend, as well. Let's welcome John tonight as he comes to share.
Thank you so much, Pastor Mike, and it's been a wonderful journey. Since 1973, the seminary opened that year. That's what brought us out here. And I had done my undergrad work at a Nazarene university in Idaho. And being AG all my life, I thought, you know, I probably ought to get at least some of my academic background in an AG institution. I was all set to go to Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City. And was told by a pastor about, saw a clip in the Evangel about the Assemblies of God opening our own seminary here in Springfield that fall that I graduated in 73. And so we changed the course, came a little further this in the southwest instead of the northern part of Missouri, and have just thoroughly enjoyed our time in this church, in this body. We actually lived in, some of you will remember those red brick apartment buildings that were on the corner over here on the parking lot. Those were torn down a few years ago, and that was home for us for my seminary years. And so it wasn't really a difficult choice as far as coming to Central. It was an easy walk across the parking lot, so that was part of the reason. But you know, we and both Jan and I grew up in just little bitty churches. You know, I think our church is probably maxed about 50 or 60, 70 people in attendance. And so we come into, of course, we were in the old sanctuary at that time, but that was still, that sure hold a lot of hay, I'll tell you what. That was a big building. And you know, the thing that we appreciated so much about Central was from the very beginning, we felt at home here, and we were welcomed and just brought into the fellowship here, friendly church. And and so we just decided, even though we've moved around town a little bit over the years, a little further away, we've kept it as our church home. And thank God for all of you and for your faithfulness and for your faithfulness to prayer. Oh, my, what a blessing. I'm enjoying this early time, the opening the service in prayer, seeking God's face. And thank you for coming and just being in God's presence and praying and interceding. It's making a difference. Prayer always does make a difference. Prayer is such an amazing, amazing thing. It's you know, the simplest and also the most complex form of communication we have. It's simple in that you can just bow your head, say some words, and offer a prayer to God. It doesn't take a lot of effort, but it's complex in that we don't really understand quite how it works. You know, there is this whole dynamic of faith and trust and relationship and all of those dynamics that go into what makes up prayer. And we cannot finite in our finite reasoning understand exactly how all of that process works. I just know it does, and so do you. And many of us have experienced, we've heard tonight already, answers to prayer. And we know that somehow in some way when we seek God, his hand moves and he ministers to us at our point of need and helps us along our journey. And be assured of this too, that that prayer really messes things up for Satan. He doesn't like it when we pray. It messes with his agenda. And that's why he fights prayer. He fights prayer. In fact, that's one of the probably one of the choice targets of the enemy, is to keep us keep us from praying. I remember when I first took on the assignment, now almost 7 years ago at the prayer center, that shortly after I'd taken that assignment, Ron Day, who worships here, Ron and Millie Day, many of you know them. Ron served many years in the publishing area of our operation here at the national office, and he told me, he said, John, one of the things you can expect is that whenever, he said, one thing I've observed, he said, whenever we have had a book or a curriculum course, a resource, whatever kind, on prayer come through the plant, we've had more breakdowns and more interruptions in schedule with that particular kind of resource than about anything else that goes through. And I don't think it's coincidental. There's just something about mobilizing people to pray, teaching people to pray, teaching us to intercede, to seek God. The enemy just does not like that. Last week, I had opportunity to meet with the Denominational Prayer Leaders Network in Pasadena, California. It's a cross-denominational group that I meet with every year. There's some 20, 25 of us around the table that represent a broad spectrum of churches, the Southern Baptists, the Christian Reformed, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals. We're all there. I love it because when we don't have our tags on, we don't have our labels on when we're around that table. We're just people that love to pray. And we have wonderful times of prayer together. We each give a report on what's happening in our particular arena. And then after each of us gives a report, others come around, lay hands on us, and pray. And we pray one for another in that fashion. That's how it's done every time we meet. And I think it's kind of neat. And to have a Southern Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Methodist laying hands on me and praying, and I get to do the same thing for them. And God is doing some marvelous things, amazing things in prayer. He's mobilizing his church in unprecedented ways. But at the same time, there still is a lot of opposition to this ministry of prayer. During the meeting, Alvin Vandergrind is a name probably some of you would know. He's a prolific author on prayer, connected with Harvest Prayer Ministries, and co-chairs the Prayer Leaders Network. And he reminded us of a quote. In fact, I posted the quote on the Prayer Center's Facebook page. By the way, it's still called the National Prayer Center, the Facebook page. So if you just go to National Prayer Center, get on our Facebook page, you can see the material that's there. Samuel Chadwick, late 19th, early 20th century Wesleyan Methodist preacher, an author, put it this way. He said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." And that is true. That is true. He trembles when we pray. He doesn't want you to get on your knees. He doesn't want you to get on your face before God. He doesn't want you interceding on behalf of the needs of the lost and those that are in need of physical touch and finances and all. He doesn't want you to do that because he knows that when you do that, when you touch God with faith, his hand moves. That's how he responds. And it's a marvelous, marvelous relationship. Several years ago, a number of years ago, Prince Gunnar Otnam, who was former general superintendent in the Assemblies of God in Malaysia, made a statement that I've thought about many, many times since he made that statement. He said, "Prayer grants God the moral right to intervene in the affairs of man." Prayer grants God the moral right to intervene in the affairs of man. And John Wesley kind of put it many, many years before, he put it probably even a little more succinctly. He said that God does nothing except in answer to prayer. And so when we pray, God's hand moves. When we don't pray, his hand can't move because he depends upon us to seek him, to intervene in circumstances and situations that are well beyond our control. So we have to pray. Can God intervene without our prayers? Oh, certainly he can. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. But for some reason, in his divine economy, he has chosen to work through you and me. He's given us the responsibility, the privilege, the delight of communing with him in that arena we call prayer, and his hand moves as a result. It's a bit overwhelming, I think, at times when I think about it. And it's overwhelming in its responsibility, because I know that if things are going to happen in the spiritual realm, and even in the natural realm, I need to be seeking God in prayer. And through our exercise of this amazingly complex yet utterly simple means of communication, God intervenes, his hand moves. Lives of people, affairs of nations, the world, the miraculous happens. So the formula is pretty simple. If we want to see more of God's intervention, we must commit to pray more. We're all familiar with the natural law of gravity. And simply put, the law dictates that whatever goes up must come down. Well, the law of prayer is kind of similar in some respects. What this law dictates is pretty well conveyed in a little simple children's chorus that many of us learned when we were just little tots. Maybe you can sing it with me. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So let's just praise the Lord. There's a lot of good theology in that little chorus. It's how it works. It's kind of like the law of gravity. Our prayers go up, the blessings come down. And it's not manipulating God. God can't be manipulated. He responds to faith. He responds to sincere faith. And when we pray in that way, just like the natural law of gravity, the blessings are going to come down. Of course, the predictability of the law of gravity is probably a bit more certain than the predictability of the law of prayer. But nonetheless, prayer is what initiates and lubricates and mobilizes and energizes and implements and empowers the outworking of God's purposes here on earth. I was reminded as I was thinking about this message this afternoon, and bless Pastor's heart, he so wanted to be here. As recently as I think around 1:30, he had called and said, "John, I think I'm good. I think I'm going to make it for the evening service," and so forth. And about 2 hours later, I got another call. He said, "John, I just don't." He had really gotten slammed with the flu. So we do need to keep him in our prayers. But anyway, as I was, I had a copy of a little pamphlet that I had privilege of working on putting together when I served with World Missions Communications in the late 90s, and carries a story that illustrates the power of intercessory prayer. And the country that is not named in this, it's a sensitive country, so the country, it's one of the countries in the continent of Africa. But anyway, I assume it's still a sensitive country. But this is how the story went. Controlled by government troops, the city was completely surrounded by rebel forces in 1997. The only food available was brought in by plane. Area missionaries supplied funds and negotiated for food to be flown in for the people. But eventually, all flights were canceled by the government. The situation quickly grew desperate. Assemblies of God national leaders in the region called the church together to pray. Within days, several months prior to the regular growing season for mangoes, mango trees began bearing fruit. A staple in some tropical countries, the large succulent mango has earned the title King of Tropical Fruit. Not only was the mango crop bountiful, it exceeded those anyone could remember. Every mango tree was heavily laden. Additionally, the trees bore fruit weeks longer than the normal mango season. People throughout the city collected all they needed and were sustained by the rich fruit. When the ban against flights bringing food supplies was lifted, the mango trees stopped bearing fruit. People were spared from starvation by this miracle of mango manna. Powerful. What an answer to prayer. Now, that shows me that God can even supersede the laws of nature. He can override the laws of nature if he has to bring the answer, to cause a mango tree to start bearing fruit months ahead of schedule and provide for the needs of those people in that beleaguered country. So prayer works in awesome and powerful ways. I've been involved with prayer ministry for a few years now, and Jan and I have had a monthly prayer group that's met in our home for about 20 years, once a month now. And just love that kind of fellowship and interaction with the friends that come and pray with us. And one would think that by this time I would have things pretty well figured out on how prayer works. But I'm always surprised by God, how he works and how he responds. And it's not as predictable sometimes as we wish it would be, but we know that God does move in response to prayer. Since prayer is so foundational and fundamental to what God's wanting to do in this world, the outworking of his purposes, it's essential that every follower be a person of prayer. And that sounds kind of cliche. You know, we sort of think that we ought to understand that, and yet sometimes, again, the enemy fights it as hard as he can. He can distract us in so many ways to keep us from praying. Prayer is kind of one of the great assumptions of the church. In fact, we assume that because people are Christians, they know Christ, they pray, and it doesn't always work that way. Prayer is everyone's privilege and responsibility. It isn't an office that someone holds. Oh, my goodness, I'm glad it's not my responsibility entirely to be the only person praying for the General Council of the Assemblies of God and seeing God move on behalf of our churches and our world and so forth. It would be overwhelming. It's everyone's responsibility. Paul's listing of the offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in Ephesians 4. Prayers or intercessors are not on the list. Also, in Paul's overview of ministry gifts in Romans 12, where he writes, if a believer's gift is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. You won't find, if it's praying, let him pray. Prayer is conspicuous by its absence in these lists, I believe, because the underlying premise is that Christians should always pray. According to Luke 18:1, Paul states in 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. As Jesus began teaching his disciples about prayer in Matthew 6, before he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, he instructed, when you pray, don't do this. When you pray, do this. When you pray, say this. It was always when you pray, never if you pray. Prayer is all about fulfilling our Lord's great commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, to bring men, women, children to faith in Jesus Christ, and to bring an awakening and a renewal in these challenging days. And we need to seek his hand to see these things come about. Church planting is a huge initiative in our fellowship, and the wonderful thing that's happening with churches being planted across our nation, hundreds of them each year. And prayer needs to precede and permeate all of that effort in establishing God's work in those places. What an incredible difference it would be if there were actually intercessory teams devoted to every church plant, just praying that God would open the doors and give favor in the community, give them the property that they need, get the finances, get the staffing, and all of those things that they need. And there are people who are praying in those directions, and it will make a marvelous difference. I love watching the military channel. Jan would prefer the Hallmark channel or QVC. She loves those channels. But I like watching the military channel, and it's I guess there's an innate need inside of a lot of us guys to blow things up. You know, it just seems to be something we enjoy doing. But though I've not had the honor of serving in the military, I've long been fascinated, particularly by the events surrounding World War II. And on the military channel in recent months, there were some dramatic recreations of great tank battles. You've probably seen some of those. And also been fascinated about the advances in modern-day warfare that we have in this day and age. And There are people that are called weaponologists. You know, that's what they do. They just figure out how to blow things up even more efficiently than before, and it's incredible. But among the displays of military power, I don't think none are quite as impressive as the great naval bombardments that you see, particularly in some of the documentaries from World War II. Those would precede the amphibious landings on the beaches. And a Tennessee class battleship, for example, would have massive 14-inch guns that they would position the ship parallel to the shore and began that deafening bombardment, hurling 1,400-pound armor-piercing projectiles over a span of nearly 20 miles out. Round after round after round would pound the beaches, destroying the pillboxes and the fortifications, as well as rain fear, death, and destruction on the enemy. The whole objective was to soften the beachhead, to secure the beachhead so that the troops could move inward, inland, and take territory for the cause of freedom. Of course, it was never a walk in the park for the troops that actually got on the beach. There still was an enemy to be engaged, for sure. But without that bombardment, it would have probably been fatal to even try to take the beachhead. Intentional, strategic, intercessory prayer can have the same impact in the spiritual realm. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Then he instructs his readers to put on the full armor of God, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, to take up the sword of the Spirit. And then without breaking stride, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There is an unmistakable intensity in Paul's admonition to pray. He instructs us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers for all the saints, and always keep on praying. One can almost sense the imagery of the soldiers readied for battle, but before setting foot on the battlefield, there must first be that season of intercession, targeted prayer that will soften the opposition of Satan's forces so that when boots are on the ground, the soldiers of the cross can move forward, take territory for the kingdom and glory of God. So that's the power of intercession. When you pray, when you intercede for missionaries, when you intercede for the church planters, when you intercede for your pastor, when you intercede for this church, there's bombardment going on, softening the beachhead, as it were, in the neighborhood ministries that we have here and so forth. When intercession takes place, it's amazing how hearts can become open and softened to the gospel. But without that prayer, probably wouldn't happen. Be a lot harder, a lot harder. But when we pray, when we intercede, that powerful kind of work of the Spirit takes place. As I stated earlier, prayer is everyone's privilege and responsibility. The wonderful thing about prayer is it doesn't matter what your station or title in life is. Prayer is an equal opportunity ministry. Young or old, rich or poor, educated, well-known or obscure, prayer is something all of us can do. Very early in my ministry, still a teenager, I agreed to travel one summer with a friend of mine who'd been called into ministry, and I felt God's call into ministry, and so we launched out in this summer-long series of revival services in Idaho and Oregon. I grew up in Idaho. And bless those pastors' hearts. You know, I've always been amazed when I think back on that. But two kids, you know, these teenagers, green as green gets, you know, and it's, you know, we didn't know much, but we just knew God was calling us to ministry, and we had this opportunity, we thought at least, and so we were able to schedule about 10 revival service, week-long revival services through the summer, which itself is almost unheard of. But we had it was a marvelous summer. Best thing that came out of that summer, of course, is I met Jan in that process. That was the best thing that was the most redeeming factor, I think. Oh, we had marvelous times of ministry. And God moved in some awesome ways. I'll never forget, though, one place we visited in Oregon, a little town called Hereford. I don't know if it was there somewhere where we pulled up to the church lot, and there was a Hereford eating grass on the church and the parsonage lawn. But I remember when we got there, we stayed with a dear retired, or at least semi-retired farm couple, the Brannocks. I don't even remember their first name. It's just brother and sister Brannock. And dear people, they housed us for that week. And Cliff Schlein was the name of my buddy that I traveled with. He now pastors a church in Riggins, Idaho. And when Cliff and I turned in, we turned in after dinner that night. We turned in for the night. And in the wee hours of the morning, it was still dark. We heard these voices coming through our wall. And we were startled. Now, this was early. And we both just kind of lurched up in bed. And, you know, we, the men of faith and power, were rubbing sleep from our eyes. And I heard a sound I'll never forget. Brother and Sister Brannock interceding in prayer, storming the gates of heaven on behalf of their pastor, their church, us. They were praying for us. They were praying for the services. I think they prayed for every missionary they'd ever heard of. And it was intense. It was sincere. It wasn't some quiet, timid little prayer. They were knelt at their couch there and storming the gates of heaven. Came right through our wall every morning. Wow. You know, one of my favorite quotes from E.M. Bounds is, "The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock in heaven by which Christ carries on his great work upon the earth. Great throes and mighty convulsions on earth are the result of these prayers. Earth is changed, revolutionized. Angels move on more powerful, more rapid wings, and God's policy is shaped as the prayers are more numerous and more efficient. Only eternity will reveal, friends, what great throes and mighty convulsions were brought about by the prayers that soared heavenward from that nondescript little farmhouse in Hereford, Oregon. And perhaps more was accomplished by those prayers and by some of the great heralded crusades that we have and think are so important. Without question, God's policy was shaped. His purposes were fulfilled. And I look back on those days with great reverence, great appreciation for that dear couple. Well, we must realize as individual believers in the church corporately that prayer isn't an optional spiritual exercise. But just like that farm couple, we have the opportunity, as just like the Brannocks did, to see God's hand move, to seek his face, to see things change in this world and in the church and the nations and lives. For evangelism and renewal to take place, there must be prayer. There must be much prayer. And if we'll commit to that, all the more as we move quickly along the Great Commission timeline, we will see things happen. We will see God's hand move. God's policy will be shaped, and the kingdom of God will be advanced. Friends, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman avails much. It still does. To God be the glory. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you, oh God, for this marvelous avenue of prayer that we have. Oh, Lord God, help us to commit all the more to seek your face, Lord, on behalf of the needs, the challenges, and the opportunities that are before us as a church here at Central Assembly, as a church fellowship nationally, globally. Lord God, we know that you want to move in such awesome and powerful ways, but you're waiting for us. You're often waiting for us to pray so that those resources, so that your hand can be moved, the resources unlocked,
And Lord, that your work can go forward with power and authority. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us, may a burden of prayer fall upon us as never before. Not only here, but across the nation, we pray in our churches. Those who are called by your name, may we humble ourselves and seek your face. May we turn from anything that is hindering our relationship with you. And Lord God, then may we see that healing come as prayers are offered and as your hand moves in awesome, marvelous ways. Lord, I pray your blessing, your benediction upon each one who's gathered here tonight. Lord, go with them, keep them in your care, give them a great week ahead, we pray. In your blessed and holy name we ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.